I'd like to discuss Akedas Yitzchak. This is a very dramatic parsha in the Torah, a very dramatic piece of history. I mean, so many of our tefillos, of our prayers, are focused around Akedas Yitzchak. Some have the meaning on a daily basis of asking Hashem to be kovesh, to control and subdue his anger, just as Avraham Avinu controlled and subdued his sympathy and his love for his son. And of course, on Rosh Hashanah, one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful day of the year, Akedas Yitzchak plays a central role. We lane it, we blow the shofar, which is the shofar of Elo Shel Yitzchak, to remind Hashem, so to speak, of Akedas Yitzchak. So this is something very central. And in many different statements of Chazal, this is portrayed as the tenth and the apex of all the tests and trials that Avram underwent and succeeded on all of them. Now, what I'd like to do tonight, and I think you owe me a debt of gratitude just for creating this page. In other words, if you get nothing out of the shiur tonight, just the fact that you can walk away with this page, if you have time to read it through, we'll go through most of it tonight together, but just to take this home with you. I've been collecting ideas about Akedas Yitzchak over the course of time, but I never got a chance to really put it all together in one document, we'll call it. So that you have as a gift.
It's beautiful.
At the same time, there's one other piece that I can't seem to find in a published form. Hey, dude. Here comes. Is there another copy of the page here? Oh, here we are. There's another piece that I couldn't find anywhere in published form. Somebody told me that it is published, but I wasn't able to get my hands on it. So that'll be the Torah Shemal Peh part, the oral part of this transmission.
How many pages are there?
There should be two sides of a page.
No, one and two. He has one and two.
I need that one and two.
Oh, what's this?
Three and four.
Do you have three and four?
Wait, we have three and four. We need a one and two.
Here, let me see three and four for a second.
That's a different lecture.
Yeah, no, it could be it got mixed up. Oh, yeah, three and four. Mm-hmm. So we only have these two copies of three and four?
I have three and four.
But you have one and two.
One and two.
Yeah, you have one and two.
What we need to is to get access to a photocopy.
Give me a one and two.
Bullshit.
Give me a one and two.
What do you have?
There's a three and four.
You have one and two? You have one. You can't wait. I'm taking it home.
You have one and two? You have one and two. What do you have?
I have one, two, three, four.
What do you have?
We're going to share.
We only got three and four.
Yeah.
You both have three.
So let's begin. Wait a minute. I got this.
Yeah. Sit with me.
Okay. Got it. Yeah. Okay.
And then I'm going to borrow three and four from you.
There we go.
Three and four.
Okay, we'll
share. All I know is I'm keeping this one.
Okay. Whoever needs one, I'll send it to him. I have it in a file now, so I can send it to you by email.
Yeah.
So that's good. Okay. So the first thing I wanted to share with you, which again is not on the page, I couldn't find it in writing, is an insight of Rav Shach. Rav Shach, I hope you all know, was the Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, of a great yeshiva, a gigantic yeshiva, monumental yeshiva called Panovich. And he raised the following question. He says, what is prophecy? And he offers two answers, and then he decides which one it is, you know, by eliminating one. Is prophecy words of God that the prophet hears? Or is prophecy a vision that the prophet sees, and then he has to translate that vision into a message? He has to really understand it and interpret it. And Rav Shach points out, based on myriads of sources, that there's a fundamental difference between one particular prophet and all the others. Which one do I have in mind?
Moshe Rabbeinu.
Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was, he was a scribe, just writing down the words of the Torah. That's why the words of the Torah have inherent significance to it. In the case of all the other Nevi'im, they received a vision. In modern Hebrew, we call it a chazon. And they, each individual prophet, would have to look at the vision and it was something more abstract, and he would have to convert it by using his understanding into words and decipher the code, so to speak, of that particular message. Says Rav Shach, Avram Avinu, as great of a prophet as he wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, insofar as Avram Avinu fits into the category of all other prophets, he too would have had some sort of a message from God, which he would have to interpret. The greatness of the Akedah is that Avram Avinu interpreted the message properly, despite the fact that it meant the anguish of taking his own son and slaughtering him as a korban, as a sacrifice on the Har Moriah, on the Har Akedah. He could have easily have said, you know what, that's not really what God meant, you know, and come up with another interpretation. And we know today, based on psychology, something called cognitive dissonance, that sometimes if you have vested interests, you're prejudiced in one bias in one way or another, you'll reinterpret something, and you'll be able to convince yourself and others that that's what it really means. Avram didn't do that.
He had a lot of evidence to do it.
Correct. God had promised him that Yitzchak would be the beginning of the next chain in this glorious Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people. But yet, Avram was so honest to the task that he completely disconnected himself from any prejudices, from any notions that you come to the table. He saw the vision, he perceived it in truth, and therefore he interpreted the way we have. Okay, so that I just wanted to share with you up front, which is not on these pages because, as I said, I couldn't find it in writing. What I would like to share with you in the writing, and I think it's very important that we read the text, is an amazing insight of Rav Meir Simcha Mitvinsk. And once again, I always like to give you a flavor for the methodology, for a little bit of the biography as well. Dvinsk was a city in Lithuania that was blessed with two luminaries, two giants. I can't say who was greater. One was, if you ever heard of him, the Rogachova, who was a genius. They used to say about the Rogachova that you could make two Einsteins from his mind. And then there was Rabbi Simcha Mitvinsk, who authored a book called the Or Sameach. His Or Sameach is his magnum opus. It's an unbelievable insights on the Rambam, but he wrote another book called Meshach Chochmah. And the Meshach Chochmah is his work on Tanakh, on the Chumash. So Rav Meir Simcha looks at a parsha in the Torah from what I would call a Lundisha perspective, meaning he's a Talmud Chacham, and therefore he's really dedicated to Torah Sheval Peh. He's steeped in his knowledge of the oral Torah, and therefore he's going to come to a parsha and look at it in a way that other commentaries don't look at it, because he's not limited to just the text as you see it today. So he's bothered by the following question, a beautiful question that we could really miss. The words by Yikra Malach, and a Malach, an angel called out, often have an addendum to them, and when they do, you have to pay attention. Sometimes, although rare, it'll say Vayikra Malach Min Hashamayim, and the Malach called out from afar, from the heavens, if you will. Other places in Tanakh, you'll find Vayikra Malach Elov or Eleha. It won't mention the words Min Hashamayim. So first, he tells us to look in the story of Hagar. Hagar, on two different occasions, had an encounter with a malach. And in the first time it says, Vayikra Vayomer Malach Hashem. That's in the first time. In the second time it says, Vayikra Malach Elokim El Hagar Min Hashamayim. Says Rav Meir Simcha, what's the difference? Why is it that the first time that Hagar encountered a malach, it doesn't say that the malach came Min Hashamayim, from the heavens? In the second time, it says Min Hashamayim. Now keep in mind that this comment in the Meshech Chochmah is in Parshas Vayera, the parsha that we just read this Shabbos. And the first pasuk, namely Vayikra Malach, or Vayomer Malach Hashem Eleha, that pasuk doesn't appear in Parshas Vayera, but rather in Parshas Lech Lecha. That takes us back a week. He says, Hinei b'Parshas Lech Lecha, Kasu Vayomer Malach Hashem.
Why? And Rabbi Simcha says that the Malach was not some sort of strange phenomenon in Hagar's life. She lived at that point in the house of Avram and Sarah. Believe it or not, Malachim were commonly met in that ohel. It was commonplace. It wasn't something, all of a sudden a mouth. She was used to it. He says on the second line, Mipnei Shaita Regila in Malachim. She was used to seeing Malachim. It wasn't something sensational, because that's where they were, constantly visiting the house of Abraham. Now, in Parshas Vayera, something changes. Where does she encounter the Malach? Not in the house of Avram. But if you recall, she was expelled. And now she's out in the desert with her son Yishmael. And you remember the dying of thirst, the whole story over there. Nizgash on the third line, Beiso, Velo Shova Elov Od. Never to return to Beis Avram. Here it says, "Vayikra Malach Elokim min hashamayim." She doesn't encounter the Malach directly, face to face. She doesn't see the Malach. She hears the Malach's voice. Shirakolo shama'a, avolo rosalsa. Because how could she see the Malach when now she's outside, very far away from the Beis Avram? Now the Malach is something that's very separate from her. She doesn't have that close, intimate relationship with the Malach.
Is that even like a lower level? Because you said that Moshe Rabbeinu heard from Hashem directly. Other Malachim, other Nevi'im saw the vision of the Malach talking to them, or saw
appeared in their vision, in their mind. I guess.
There was nothing in their mind. It was just hearing the Malach. Is that a different level, or it's part of the same kind?
Yeah, it's probably even a lower level, hearing a Malach. But the higher level would have been when she was Regila in the Beis Avram, in that sanctity of the house of Avram, the tent of Avram. She could actually perceive the Malach the way I see you. She didn't have to hear the Malach's voice from afar. Okay. All this, my friends, is an introduction to the Akedah, because we're not learning the Parsha of Hagar now. What does it say in the Parsha of the Akedah? Does it say Min HaShamayim? You remember at the end, the Malach appears on the mountain to tell Avram, hold everything. You know, don't go through with it. So the Pasuk says, Vayikra Malach Hashem al Avram, Shenis min hashamayim, from afar. Wait a minute, this Avram, couldn't Avram encounter the Malach in a close, intimate way? Couldn't he see the Malach? Min hashamayim, according to Rabbi Simcha, Min HaShamayim means he had to have heard the voice from afar.
But you have a sense at this moment that the Malach is standing right next to God, so to speak. Right? Because he's not actually talking in his own voice. He's making clear this is what Hashem wants at this point.
But every Malach transmits the word of God to man. In this case, you know, he's got to get down to Avram Avinu as quickly as possible, tell him, stop. Why is it that And it's a strange kind of phenomenon that Dafka at this moment, the Malach is there min hashamayim. Is Avram in such a state? I mean, here's Avram at the ultimate epitome, the apex of his career as a servant of God. He had passed now the 10th, the most difficult of all his tribulations, and now it's min hashamayim. It's not at all similar to the case of Hagar, where she has, as a foreign, as an alien, she's out of the base of Avram. She can't really encounter them up. But what about Avram? And again, I'm going to repeat my introduction of before, because I get so excited about this. To look at a Talmud Chacham, at a person who's so steeped in Torah learning, and see his vision, his what we call in modern Hebrew histaklut, his perspective on a parsha. Unbelievable. I'm very excited about this, if you didn't figure that out. Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, Lefisha ve'es ha'akedah, at that moment that Avram Avinu is about to go through with the akedah, Shoya makriv Avram b'no l'Hashem Yisparach, he was bringing him as a korban, as a sacrifice, Hoya oz his galus elokim elokus kimosh hoya l'kohen gadol b'yom ha'kipurim l'fnai v'lifnim. Rabbi Meir Simcha quotes comments of Chazal that Avraham Avinu's status as he's about to implement the Karman is identical to that of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur when he goes into the inner chambers. It's the holiest stature that you could achieve. But with regard to the Kohen Gadol, the Torah says the following: V'chol Adam lo yieh be'ohel moed. The Torah in Parshas Achrimos says that no human being, no Adam, is allowed to be in the Ohel Moed, meaning in the chambers of the Kodesh Kadoshim at the time of the Kohen Gadol. There had to be absolute privacy. But take a look, there's an extra word in the pasuk. Chazal are always sensitive to this. In that pasuk, v'chol adam lo yieh b'ol moed. Do you notice an extra word?
That explains your whole point.
V'chol adam. What is kol adam? Whenever you see the word kol, just accept this as a rule of a methodological rule. It knows no exception. Chazal are going to ask, what does the word kol adam mean? Every man. It's apparently coming to include someone else in this prohibition that they're not allowed to be in that place. Who Pirish B'Yushalmi, who do you think the Kol Adam is going to include?
The Malach.
The Malach. You got it. Osam Shekosuv, about which the Tanakh describes, Pnehem Pnei Adam, that the angels had a face, have a countenance that's similar to man. So they're also included in the prohibition, according to Yushalmi, of Kol Adam Lo Yieh B'Ol Moed. So why is it that the Malach, at the time that Avram has the status of the Kohen Gadol, when he's about to shef the son, why is it that they have to stay up in Shemayim? They can't come down.
They can't be there the same as the Kohen Gadol.
Has nothing to do with Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, as far as he's concerned, could have encountered the Malach, as he always did. And how much more so when he reached this pinnacle. But says Rav Simcha, the problem was that the Malach had no right to be there. They were enjoined from going on to the Malach, onto the Har.
Beautiful.
I mean, again, you know, I can promise you that for thousands of years, different great scholars, you know, and commentaries on the Torah have looked at this plus, and no one noticed this particular. Just the creativity, you know, learning the Torah is just amazing. I wrote this up in English, you know, as a summary, again, without all the technical details, for those of you who'd like to read it in English. Okay, let's go on to Rabbi Yeshua Leib Diskin. That's on the second half of page one. Rabbi Yeshua Leib Diskin was the Rav in Litta in a city called Brisk, and he came to settle in Yerushalayim. And in Yerushalayim, he was elected about a century ago as the rabbi of Yerushalayim. Now, others say that this Torah, which I'm about to discuss with you, was originated by the Brisker Rav, Rav Velvel Soloveitchik. So there are two different versions. They're both Jews who knew each other from back from the old country in Brisk, and both came to Yerushalayim. So I can't tell you for sure which tradition is correct. But the Vart is a good one anyway. And again, it takes a lamdin, a Talmud Chacham, to read the pasuk and be sensitive. It says, they arrive at the place which was designated by God. Avram organizes, he arranges the altar. So he sets up the wood, you know, to light the fire. That's called the Atzei Marocha. And then looks at the next few words. Vayakodesh Yitzchak Beno, which literally means he binds his son. Literally binds him head and toe, head and feet. Vayosem oso al hamizbeach, and he places him on top of the altar, mimala etzim, on top of the trees. Now, I want you to reread this pasuk as I ask you the following question. When did the akedah happen? Akedah meaning binding. Did it happen after Yitzchak was on top of the altar on the mizbeach, or before Yitzchak was placed on the altar? Look at the pasuk again and tell me the answer. What was the sequence?
Yes, before. First.
Correct. Yeah. If you're very careful about reading the pasuk, it says first, Vayakodet Yitzchak Beno, he did the Akedah, And then it says, Vayosem Osal Mizbech, he put him on top of the Mizbech.
I can answer that.
You do?
No, I mean, I can...
Yeah, you have to really know Kutchin for this, but okay, go ahead.
No.
I would never attempt to answer this question. Go ahead.
Well, I'm reading another book by Rabbi Miller, and he talks about that. And
he really does? Maybe he says this part. Let's hear what he said.
Well, no, it's because the...
this is Rabbi Avigdor Miller?
Avigdor Miller.
Oh, Avigdor Miller.
Yeah, and the age, it has to do with the ages that they're... Abraham is over 100, and Isaac is 37 years old, and he doesn't want to. When you try to kill someone, your brain will say, "I have to resist," even though he doesn't want to resist.
Excellent.
So he bounds him first, and then puts him on the.
Okay. So the truth of the matter is that Yitzchak would have gotten onto the Mizbeach on his own initiative. That wouldn't have been a problem, and then right before the Shechita, he would have had to have bound Yitzchak so that he wouldn't move, so that he wouldn't jerk when he sees the knife coming. Because he could possibly carve one. But there's no need to bind Yitzchak before he puts him onto the Mizbeach. Again, if the problem is that maybe Yitzchak is going to make a jerky movement and therefore he's going to possibly carve one, Yitzchak would have gladly gotten onto it. He was part of this. You know, Yitzchak gets as much credit as Avraham does. But if Yitzchak would have gotten onto the altar, then Avraham Avinu should have bound him. That's the question. Take a look inside.
Isn't there a measure that Yitzchak wanted his father to bind him tightly?
So that he wouldn't jerk and mess up the carbon. That's correct. But the Brisker Rebbe is asking a different question. Why did that binding have to take place before Yitzchak was put on the Mizbeach? He could have bound him on top of the Mizbeach. Sarech Iuni writes, Hare dai hoya shiakdenu ala Mizbeach lifnei ashchita. If we're only worried about Yitzchak moving, you know, in some sort of jerky way, then he could have put him on his back and then tied him and then do the binding. Vilama okto kodim. Why did he feel the necessity to bind him before he put him up? And he says an unbelievable chiddush. To answer this question, he says, "V'nira de kevan de haya mitzuvalal lo so ala mizbeach ulanichal gabi eitzim." If you take a look at the pasuk says, "Halehu shomli ola." The opening pasuk in the Akedah, the God commands Avraham ha'alehu. Does anybody know what the word ha'alehu means? Don't only answer it once. What does ha'alehu mean? Ha'alehu, lift him up. The mitzvah, the first part of this mitzvah is v'ha'alehu. We're going to see this over and over again, so get it straight now. Very important point. The mitzvah, the command, the divine command to Abraham was ha'alehu, to place Yitzchak on top of the Mizbeach. So what happens? Muchrach ha'yali akto kodem. In order to fulfill the divine command of ha'alehu, of placing Yitzchak on top of the Mizbeach, which is the command that Avram got, he would have to bind him first. Why? The Harei Kaimalon, ha'chai nosei es atzma. We have halacha that if you carry a live being, whether it's an animal or a human being, then the rule is ha'chai nosei es atzma. A live being carries himself or herself. It doesn't matter, male or female. That's why, for example, on Shabbos, when you're not allowed to carry things, if it's a live child, it's only a rabbinic prohibition, and therefore we could be mekel in many, many different cases. We could be lenient because of this principle of hachai no seis atzma. Im kein hayamakayim Avram lo hayamakayim Avram mitzvahs halah, Avram would not be considered to have fulfilled his command of putting Yitzchak on the Mizbeach. Why? Because if you lift a live being that has the power of movement, these mobility in him, then Achainosius, that's what Yitzchak would have been considered, as if he put himself on the Mizbeach, despite the fact that Avram is carrying him and placing him on the Mizbeach. He says, therefore, again, I'm going to shorten it because I have a lot to tell you tonight. L'chein huzchu la'akdo kodem, de kafus He says, take a look at the Gemara on Shabbos. If you have an animal or human being, for that matter, that's tied, that's bound, then he loses his possibility of mobility. He can't walk on his two front legs or his two back legs, his two arms, his two legs. Then in that case, we no longer apply the principle of what? Only in that matter would it be considered as if Avram put him on the Mizbeah, and therefore the Akedah would be Avram's Akedah. It's only because Avram tied him, then the mitzvah of Halah could be fulfilled by Avram Avinu, making Yitzchak, as it were, into a kafus and negating the halach of Achai Nose Es Atzma. And I just want to add one word of my own over here. It's interesting that we call this parsha, this episode, Akedas Yitzchak, which means the binding of Yitzchak. Mm-hmm. And it really bothered my mind through the years, why the binding? Why is that so important? And I had all sorts of answers. But now I have a different answer. The mitzvah of Avram, the mitzvah that was given to Avram, the command, could only be fulfilled because of the act of binding Yitzchak, to make him into a kofus, and negate and undermine the principle of Achai Nosei Es Atzma.
What's a kofus?
Kofus is somebody who's tied down.
Oh.
An animal is, or a man who's tied down.
On his own.
What? In Hebrew it's called kafut.
Why was the Aliyah so important to Hashem?
Oh, so that you have to hold on to, you know. We're going to get back to that. Again, as I say, I want you to now register in your mind that the mitzvah here is ha'alehu to put him up, okay? That's going to be very, very important for us a little bit later, but I have a certain sort of order in which I want to present these things to you, and I hope we're going to get to answer your question depending upon how much time we have.
We're going to stay until you do.
And I'm going to stay until you do. I don't know if you can stay until I do. You know, at midnight, you know, some people have to go. Vayashkem Avraham baboker vayachvosh et chamoro. And Avram got up early in the morning, and he tied down his donkey. So Chazal make a comment. It's a Gemara in Pesachim. Zrizim makdimim lemitzvos. Hey, why did Avram have to be? Why did he have to get up early in the morning? I mean, the Torah, Hashem didn't command him. Oh, by the time the earliest minyan, you know, 7 a.m., you have to go out to the. So this was Avram's own decision, spontaneous. Vayashkem Avram baboker. He gets up early because of zrizut. Zrizut means I take the opportunity, the first opportune moment that I have, without delay, without postponing it. It indicates Avram's eagerness, his dedication to the mitzvah. And this is going to come up over and over again. I want to talk about this at great length, that Avram Avinu was capable of being so absolutely motivated and energized to dedicate himself to fulfill this mitzvah despite the difficulty of the mitzvah. And he is the paradigm from which we learn the halacha, the principle for all generations of zrizim akdim lemitzvahs, which, by the way, has halachic implications. And I don't want to get into it now. I mean, bris milah, for example, people tend to delay bris milah, you know, to the afternoon or late in the morning, and they have all sorts of reasons for it. I'm not saying no, but you should know that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Zrizim akdim lemitzvahs. The Medrash in Brachos Rabba on the same pasuk, Vayashkem Avram baboker, Vayachvosh es chamoro, Omer Rav Shimon Yochai, Ava mekalkeles es ashura. That's an interesting phrase. Ava mekalkeles es ashura. I guess the best way of translating is that love for God and his mitzvos somehow derails a person from his general conduct, his mode of behavior, which is dignified. Avram Avinu generally had other people to take care of saddling his donkey. And here Avram didn't even think twice, he did it himself. He was totally dedicated to what we call Avas Hashem, to the exclusion of any other calculations, of any other normal behavior patterns. I mean, this is very inspiring, that Avram ascends to the highest level of being dedicated to the mitzvah, a mitzvah which is such a great challenge. Chazal tell us that the Satan and the evil inclination put so many stumbling blocks in his way. You know, there were rivers that he had to cross that weren't there before, all sorts of things, try to convince him not to go. And why? To make it difficult for him. And yet he is totally, totally dedicated.
Well, to give him a way out, actually.
Correct, maybe give him a way out, but yet not. And in the original formulation of the Akedah, and this is smack in the middle of page 2, Vayomer, God says this is the original command, Kachnas binchas yichil sharahavtes yitzchak velech l'chol eretz ha-moriya v'alev sham li'ola. And there's one extra word in this pasuk. Vayomer kachnas bincha. Now the word na could mean many different things. Na sometimes means immediately. But here, if you take a look at Rashi, which I have for you on the page, Ein na el loshem bakasha. The word na sometimes means a request, a deep felt petition. Amar lo bevakasha mimcha amod li bazeh hanisoyim. I need you, says God, to withstand this test. You got to do me a favor. So why does God need a favor? I mean, if there's some sort of justification, which is again a philosophical question unto itself, I'm not focused on that. If God needs or wants the Akedah, then he doesn't have to ask Avram for a na. But I think the answer lies in the Psikta. The Psikta is a compilation of Amoraic statements. And the Psikta says, and we mentioned it before, that Avram could have easily have counted with a simple argument. You yourself said, Kibi Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara, that this, my seed, namely Yitzchak, will carry on for generations. How can you possibly rescind your promise? God, if you make a promise, you can't negate it. And now you tell me to sacrifice my son? Says the Ran in his Joshua's, that it's even more extensive than we think. Had Avram Avinu come with the counter argument, God Almighty, how can you command me? You yourself promised me I'll have a tzera. This is the son I've been waiting for, and you promised me. The whole deal would have been off. God would have had to have dropped the ball right there, like a hot potato. Because in truth, that would have been a valid argument against the Akedah. This, by the way, again, I don't want to get into this. This supports my feeling that I've always had, that from the get-go, it was questionable whether God really had in mind that Avram would go through with the Akedah. I mean, you see over here, according to the Ran, that Avram had the potential. He had in his back pocket the argument which would just have called the whole thing off. Kibi Yitzchak, Yikar L'Chazar, you can't do this. It's a contradiction to everything that you promised me. And once again, we see that Avram Avinu, in order to satisfy God's word, nah, that extra bakasha, that petition that God asked him, please, don't disappoint me. Accept this command. Suspend your rationality. Don't make any logical deductions or inferences. This is not the time for Talmudic dialectic. Avram did that. Because of his dedication to Almighty God. It's an amazing, I mean, everything together. I mean, when you see the whole picture, Vayashkem, and then Ava Mekalkel Sashur, Vayakos Yiskamoro, the whole picture. And then Avram doesn't even say a word. And he was a bright fellow, Avram. We spoke about it. I mean, he derived all the philosophical debate, all the conclusions about the existence of one God. He was bright. I don't know what his IQ was like. Probably up there, you know, I'm guessing at least 160.
I have a question for you.
Yes.
Isn't it in most Torah stories a little bit? Abraham is known to be an arguer a little bit, because remember what the whole thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He constantly arguing with God and repent, 50, well,
excellent, excellent.
He could have technically argued with God over the whole...
What's the difference between the episode of stone? I'm throwing your question out at the tzibur. I'm just bouncing it off.
Because that was for others, not himself.
Exactly.
And it was a punishment. This is not a punishment.
Correct. And
this is a reward,
Avram Avinu had a sense in the parsha of stone. Why is God revealing this to me? You know, he can go ahead and do what he wants. You know, he doesn't need my bracha. You know, I don't have to write a hashkama for him for a sefer, you know, an approbation. The answer is that God apparently, and this we'll see throughout Tanakh, we'll see it over and over again in Moshe Rabbeinu's career, God sometimes comes to a tzaddik, tell him what's he about to do. He's about to, he's about to destroy people and what's the word I need? His wrath. He's about to express his wrath, for the lack of a better word. I'm looking for a different word. And he comes to a tzaddik, and Kaviyachli wants to get the okay from the tzaddik. It means it's an opening to the tzaddik to get up and pray. But here, this is a tzivui to Avram specifically, singled out. This is a challenge for Avram. And boy, does he pass it with flying colors beyond our comprehension.
But doesn't he have to conclude, Avram, at this point, I have two pieces of information. One is a promise, and one is a command. Right? My job is to fulfill the command. It's God's job to fulfill the promise, however he's going to do it.
Okay, that's excellent. You know. But again, the promise is something that Avram owns, so to speak. It's literally a possession of his. If I promise you something, you have rights to demand that I fulfill that promise. If I then go ahead and command you to do something which will make it impossible for me to deliver the goods when I made you a promise, and how much more so in the case of an almighty promise, the almighty divine being makes a promise, Avram would have been within his rights, and the Psik admits it, the Ran admits it. He certainly would have had rights to claim. But God was asking him, no, with that one word, not to reach a high level. But we're going to come back to all this, Mirtz Hashem, as we go along. I'm just fighting against the clock over here and asking you to bear with me so we can get to the, to, you know, surround the bases and slide in, hopefully, at home plate. I want to share with you an insight of Rav Eliyahu Dessler, who is known as the Michtav Eliyahu. He's a great mashkiach. And he has a concept called Ein Od Milvado. Ein Od Milvado means what we call, in another phrase, Yichud Hashem, that nothing in the universe, anything that exists, it only exists insofar as it is connected to God, it is willed by God, is generated into existence by God. We have to demonstrate in our lives, through the act of Yichud Hashem, that Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing else on this planet other than God. That's a tremendously difficult mitzvah, perhaps the greatest of all mitzvahs. It means that I don't care about my possessions, and if God tells me to give charity, I give charity. And I don't care about my energies and my time, and if I have to do chesed, I have to do chesed. We spoke about this. It's Ein Od Milvado. Says the Meshech Chochma, the greatest act ever of Ein Od Milvado, of declaring the Yichud of Hashem, was Avram at the Akedah. He says, to completely subjugate one's desires for the sake of fulfillment of Hashem's will, at one level, that's something we can do. I mean, but the Akedah, to subjugate your desire to have your son alive and well, to carry on your tradition, to receive your legacy that you bequeathed him, to be the next chain in Knesset Yisrael, to do that would mean to completely subjugate any desire, the greatest desire that Avraham Avinu had, for the sake of obeying Hashem's command. Rav Dessler coins a phrase over here. He calls it his batlus gemura, total self-negation. I mean, the concept of bittul atzmi appears in Hasidic Sfarim, it appears in Musa Sfarim, but here it reaches its crescendo in the total self-negation vis-a-vis the will of God of Avram Avinu. He would not permit his love, his deep, profound love for Yitzchak, to generate even a shemetz, according to Abdus, even a spark of resistance to the will of God. Now, the Medrash points out that when it says at the beginning of the parsha, it says, Kachna es bimcha, Asher ahavtas Yitzchak, and later on in the pasuk it says, "Vayomer Yitzchak el Aviv, Vayomer Hineni." So Yitzchak turns to his father and he says, "My father." And then Avram responds by saying, "Here I am, my son." What was going on over here? What was the dialogue? The Torah doesn't record what Yitzchak said to his father and what Avram said in response. So the Medrash says that when Yitzchak said, "My father," he was trying to arouse Avram, his father's love for him. And Avram responded, "Here I am. Hineni." Meaning, I am full of the greatest love for you, for my son, that a father could possibly have. And it's with this love, according to Chazal, that Avram approaches the Akedah. Now, I want to elucidate this further by sharing with you something. Again, I'm going really back into my early childhood that I heard from Rav Goldwich Zatzal. When I was 18 years old, I learned in Yeshivat Kerviyav, and he was the Rashi, he was a great Darshi. And he said something in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher. And I want to take a minute just to tell you about Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher. Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher was the Mashkiach in Lita, in Lithuania. He was considered like the Mashkiach of the Mashkiach. He was like the Mashkiach par excellence. He used to come to America for visits. And at that time, I'm going back to the 20s, the 1920s, there were very few yeshivas in America. You know, for older boys. Basically, there were two yeshivas. There's Rabbi Yitzchak Chanan, which later became Yeshiva University, and there was Tor V'Das. Those were the two yeshivas. I mean, Rav Ruderman was just beginning his yeshiva at that time in Connecticut, you know, which later moved to Baltimore. Such Rav Yitzchak Isaac Sher, he had such an impact, even on my father. My father used to go to, he used to come to America and get together the good boys on Motzi Shabbos for like a month of and say a shtark musa shmus. And my father used to say that the purpose and the goal of every single musash was, no matter what he said, was always the same, was to get the guys to go back to Europe. You know, today we want to get the guys to go from high school to Eretz Yisrael to study in Israel. In those days, they wanted to get the fellows, the good boys, to come back to Europe and learn in Telz and in the Mir and in Slobodka. And my father was about to pack his bags and go, except that he met my mother. That's where it all started. Rav Avigdor Miller came under the hashpah of Rav Yitzchak Sher. That's why he went back to Lita. And Rav Gifter and others, Rav Scheinberg, I don't know if these names mean anything to you, all these greats in America were people who were chapped up by Rav Yitzchak Sher. They went back to study in Lita. Anyway, so he says the following. He says, Kachna es binchas yechidcha sharahavta. Rashi says that the reason why the Torah is so verbose is to give Avraham Avinu schar, to give him reward for every single word. Every word gives him more and more reward. So Rav Yitzchak Isaac Sher doesn't like this Rashi on a simple level. He says, if you take this Rashi on a superficial level, it sounds like a kind of a game that God is playing. You know, I want to give you reward if you succeed in this task, in this challenge, so I'm going to add words. You know, count up the words. If each word you get more reward. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't resonate with us. So Rav Yitzchak Isaac Sher says there's a much deeper idea over here. And he introduces a concept called Azus Dikdusha. And we'll explain what that means in just a minute. First of all, he refers to a pasuk at the beginning of Vayikra, of the beginning of the Chumash that deals with Karbanos. And there in that pasuk, the Torah describes which animal is fit for a karban. And the Torah goes through word by word what it has to be. It has to be seh, tamim, zachar, it's got to be a lamb, and it's got to be male, and it's got to be tamim, it's got to be without blemishes. These are all conditions in a karban. Meaning when you bring a karban, all these have to be fulfilled. Says Rav Yitzchak Isaac Sher, so too in the case of the karban of Yitzchak, when it says, as binchas, yechidcha, sharahavta, these are conditions in the carpet. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to set down these conditions? He says the following. Beautiful idea. There's something called Azus de Kedusha. Azus, Miloshen Az, or Oz, means a certain focus, a certain energy, a certain power. If this energy is inputted into an act of kedusha, of sanctity, then it becomes so overwhelmingly powerful, that energy force, that it precludes it. I don't know, I guess in hockey you'd call it a hat check. I don't know, do they still use that term?
Hat trick.
Hat trick? Oh, okay, when you bump somebody. I don't know if I'm using the word right.
No, that's a check.
A body check. It body checks all other natural emotions that a person feels. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is afraid lest Avraham Avinu be carried away, swept away with Azus de Kedusha, so inspired at this challenge, the greatest challenge, the apex of his career, to express his love for God with such an energy force, with such focus, that would it exclude, as we said, it would bump off all of the natural feelings that he would normally have as a human being. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, oh no, I don't want that to happen. I'm setting up conditions. Avraham Avinu, when you go to the Akedah, I want you to go with Esbincha, with the feelings of a father who's coming to offer the life of his son. And which son? Es Yechidcha. He's your only son. You waited for him 100 years. Asher Ahavta. You love him for what he is. Yitzchak is a precious jewel of a son, has a glorious future. You want to bequeath everything to this son of yours, and therefore you love him like you love yourself, if not more. HaKadosh Baruch wants you to take all those feelings, all those natural emotions, and bring them to the task. Bring them to the table. Don't drop them. Don't reject them. Avraham Avinu, you're capable of getting so carried away. We spoke before about Ava Mekalkel Sashura. Don't let it happen. In this case, I don't want Azus the Kedusha to exclude and detach you from your normal emotions. All of those have to be taken to the Akedah. Hashem says, I want you to think about that love, the love that you have for your son. Take all your hopes and all your aspirations. All of the, through Yitzchak you will continue, and bring that to the Akedah. That's how powerful the Akedah is. And now I want to share with you two ideas that I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, Zichron Levach. The first one is the pasuk that describes post-Akedah what happened to Avram and Yitzchak after the Akedah. Right after the Akedah, the Torah says, Vayoshav Avram el Niorov. He goes back to his two young men. Who are these two young men?
Yishmael
and Eliezer. Vayakumu vayelchu yachtav el Beersheva. Vayeshev Avram el Beersheva. Says Rav Soloveitchik, I don't understand. This is so mundane. You know, Avram goes back to his old neighborhood, you know, his old friends and neighbors, you know, the same guys who bang on his door, you know, day and night. And Beersheba, if you've ever been to Beersheba, it's a little bit dusty over there. You know. What's the point to this pasuk? The Rav says that this is the great challenge of the Akedah. Very often, after a dramatic experience, something that's so powerful, something that's so high and lofty, a person loses the impact. And gradually, you know, he goes back to the old way of life. You know, you come out of a Yom Kippur. You had a great Yom Kippur. Yeah, okay. How many weeks have passed since you had a great Simchas HaTorah? Just a month ago, less. Where are we today? Here's the challenge. Avraham Avinu, you reached the most dramatic and traumatic experience in your life, the Akedah. You've reached the highest level. What are you going to do with it now? Are you going to take it with you? Is it going to inspire you? Has it become part of your soul, part of your essence, part of your neshama? The challenge of every intense religious experience, the Rav said, and you won't find it anywhere published, so you got it here, is not the moment of spiritual exhaustion. We can all live through such highs. That's no big deal. That's no kunz, as we'd say. We can undergo powerful encounters with the divine being at various moments of our lives. But the question is what we do with it. The real challenge is going back to everyday life. Have you been truly affected, right down to the very essence of your being? Have you been genuinely inspired and uplifted? And now you can take that closeness to God and inject it into every area, every aspect of your life, even the most secular, the most day-by-day, ordinary life experiences. The Torah wants to tell us, yeah, Avram returned to his familiar surroundings, but he was a different person. Right. He was uplifted. And now, as a result of the Akedah, there was a change in his soul. The impact would have a repercussion on every single dimension of his life, even the most ordinary. This is the true barometer, the true indication that Avraham Avinu had passed the test of the Akedah.
I would totally agree with that, because I didn't go to Akedah, but I had a similar experience that I was explaining to you before.
Yes.
When I had my epiphany moment of coming and wanting to become religious, that affects everything that I do in my life now. like everything, even mundane tasks. So I would agree that that.
And how many people do we know that unfortunately after this, you know, slam and bam experience, you know, that it ultimately uplifts them, and then the next day they go back to the regular surroundings. And I always say that's the point of Havdolah. What's the point of Havdolah Motzi Shabbos? Yeah, it's easy to go through Shabbos. It's a cinch. 24 hours of holiness. I remember I spent Shabbos not long ago in Calgary. Have you ever been to Calgary?
Oh, yeah,
lots. So you mentioned Rav Avigdor Miller. His nephew is the Rav in Calgary.
Oh.
He went from Pittsburgh to Calgary. I heard the man speak three times over Shabbos. The biggest challenge for me was that it was Shabbos. I couldn't take notes. It was unbelievable. Three times I heard the man. He was great. The man gave up a career, a life contract in Pittsburgh to come to a small community and have an impact. And I remember Havdolah Motzei Shabbos. They did the whole Havdolah shtick, you know, it was beautiful, a Kalbach Havdolah, it was wonderful. But I was thinking to myself, like there was a nervous pit in my stomach. How am I going to face the week to come? Will I be able to take with me, you know, Havdolah is that bridge between the Shabbos, that 24 hours of pure holiness, of pure Kedusha. We're not involved in Malachim, going to work, you know, we're not thinking, hopefully not thinking about our work. We're having meals and smears and uplifting and Divrei Torah. What's going to be in the 6 days to come? That's the challenge of Shabbos. The challenge of Shabbos is not to be measured. The success of your Shabbos experience is not measured by the 25 hours of Shabbos. It's what you're going to take back to the ordinary days, the Sheish Yisimei HaMas.
How does the text indicate that he was a changed person?
The Rav is saying that otherwise, what is this pasuk trying to convey to me? You know, if you were to omit this pasuk, you know, press delete on your computer, nothing would be missing. On the contrary, this pasuk kind of disappoints us. You know, it's almost a letdown. You know, after the great Akeda, which I, as we said before, plays such an unbelievable role in our history, in our prayers, in our petitions as a Jewish nation. Okay, he goes back with his guys. You know, the same Eliezer. You know, and the same Yishmael who was a Paradov. You know, shooting the bows and arrows and picking whatever he was doing there. I don't know what, and the same Beersheba. See, that's what I hold as Shivim Panim LaTorah. Shivim Panim LaTorah means that you have to see Torah in a multifaceted way. If the message is good, take it. If you have another pshat in the pasuk and you think it's better, go with it. But Shivim Panim LaTorah, you can understand the Torah in so many different levels.
Is there also significance that it was Beersheba specifically, because that's where, you know, the significance of Beersheba is that's where Abraham and then Yitzchak built the wells, like you build down roots, right? And then
right, the Eishel of Avram, and there they did the Chesed and they invited people.
But you would have expected him to return with Yitzhak.
Yeah. You would, or would you not?
Yeah, you would have. That's what appears to be missing in that when he returns.
Ah, you mean Yitzhak's name is not mentioned? Now that's a good catch. I don't know. I don't know if it's relevant to this discussion, but that's a good catch. The next parsha after the Akedah. Does anybody remember this parsha?
It's about his wife, isn't it?
Not exactly his wife. It's about his brother. His brother's name was Nachar. You remember he had another brother, Haran, who died, but he had a surviving brother named Nachar. And the Torah dedicates how many psukim? Let's count them: Chaf, Chaf Aleph, Chaf Beis, Chaf Gimel, Chaf Dalet. 5 psukim to a guy named Nachar. Now, the Torah is an eternal book. Is anybody here interested in the lineage of Nachar?
But it's because it gets you to Rivka. That's the reason why it's there.
So Rashi says that the whole story, it's there, Rashi says, is Besuel Yohanes Rivka. Kol Ayuchsin Alol. The whole story. Let's just very quickly, I'll put my glasses on, because I don't know these names by heart. I can't even pronounce these names. That's the truth. Your son will do it, because he's a great Malkori. I could never read this parsha. By Hi Achar HaDvar Ma'ele. What does that mean?
After these things.
Yeah, but what does it mean on a deeper level?
After the Akedah.
It's linking us to the Akedah. Right? It's a hook, if you will. That's linking us back to the Akedah.
It's saying something stronger than that. It's saying after this change in their lives,
Okay.
This moment.
All right, hold on, David. You tell you copy my shift.
Sorry.
Yeah, okay, that's good. Why you got Avram? Imagine Avram Avinu picks up the morning locals, you know, rag. I don't know. Do they have such a paper here? You know, where you get all the gossip. You know. Anyway, what does he see? Hine yoldah Milka gamhu banim le'nachar achicha. Milka, his sister-in-law, has begat children to Nachar. Okay, very nice piece of information. It's on the front cover of the page. It's got to be important. And now that the Torah delineates the names of these guys. Es Utz B'chorov, Es Buz, Ves Kbuel, Ves Kesed, Ves Chazov, Ves Pildosh, Ves Yidlof, Ves Psuel. It sounds like Aseres B'nei Haman. You got to read it in the Shema Achas. I mean, who cares?
The Ace B'suel.
Oh, then it says, the Ace B'suel, who B'suel Yaladis Rivka. Oh, so Rashi gets up and he says, oh, B'suel Yaladis Rivka. Call Ayuchs and Alola, Gansa business, this whole Arichus, this whole lengthy thing. Lo Nithel, we should pass it there. So the Archaim HaKadosh says, I don't get it. And the Torah could have been, the Torah that counts every letter. Is, you know, every word is precious to not verbose. It's very short, very abridged, and it wastes all these psukim and all these days that we can't even read. We can't even break our teeth on them in order to tell me that just tell me Vesul Yolad Shifkin and Gandik, and that's the end of the story. But my Rebbe is a lot, and it always amazes me how a Talmud Chacham who's well entrenched in halacha asks a kash. I'll tell you the truth, I'm more impressed by the kasha than the text. Here's what the Rav asks. Listen to this. On Rosh Hashanah we read the Akedah, correct? Why do we read the Akedah on Rosh Hashanah? Because we want Sheyalas Chuyotenu, you know, the schus of the Akedah should go up in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. How many Aliyahs do we have to call up on Rosh Hashanah, like any Yom Tov? What's the magic number?
Five.
So the Rav takes out a Chumash and he proves to you beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm not going to do it now, but you can do it on your own time, that if you take the parasha of the Akedah, you can divide it up easily into five different aliyahs. What's the last aliyah that we read on Rosh Hashanah? This story. That's why I know it so well, because I hear it every Rosh Hashanah. Twice. No, once, actually. Says the Rav, as a Lavan, why did Chazal establish that this paragraph has to be included in the Kriya of Rosh Hashanah? So you'll tell me Kedeli Yachas is Rivka. Wonderful, but who's talking about Rivka? We love Rivka. But Rivka is not invited on Rosh Hashanah, at least not at this point. We're dealing with the Akedah. The Rav says something unbelievable. I just get chills when I think of that. And I said this over here in the Beit, On the launch that we had, I think it was 2 weeks ago. Yeah. The Rav says something unbelievable. He says, this parsha contains in it the secret, the challenge of the Akedah. Avram Avinu dedicates his entire life to the belief in God, to faith in one, as opposed to the idol worshippers. He fights the battles. His life is miserable, he's persecuted, he's hounded, he's humiliated, he's thrown into the Kibshon Eish, all for the sake of God. And he has no children. Till finally at the age of 100, not a young man, he has a child. And Hashem says, take that child with all your love and all your dedication and bring that with you, as we said, in the name of Rav Yitzchak Isaac Shev, and offer him as a karma. Why? Why do I deserve it? I didn't dedicate myself. Did I do anything wrong? You're asking me to take my beloved son? How could it be? And Avram does. Then he gets off the mountain and they hand him over the morning papers. And his brother Nachar, a no good, no good Nick, a lowlife. He was an idol worshiper, he was a pagan. I'll scapegoats. I'll menucham al shamba. Everything's wonderful. The man is having children and grandchildren. He's making bar mitzvahs and he's making bat mitzvahs if he's modern. And he's doing this and he's doing that. He's having a wonderful time. The man is celebrating. Doesn't believe in God. He's not worth a nickel. We don't find anything about Nachar's life that justify that I wouldn't even give him not Shlishi and Shishi. I wouldn't even give him Baftara. I would give him Matzah. Have you ever been to Switzerland? No? Okay, I'm not going to tell you to go. But if you want to see the most beautiful cows grazing in the most beautiful grasslands, you know, making chocolate over there, go to Switzerland. It's really gorgeous. I mean, they have geysers. I mean, water flowing out of mountains. I mean, it's like wild. I mean, you could go up to Jungfrau. You know, it's the highest mountain, see the whole Europe from one point. I mean, I got so nervous when I went there because at one point you stand over a plank so you can see below. Boy, did I get pains in my feet. But people go, and the Swiss mark, Blue Eyed Horror, is doing well. Turn the clock back, not long ago, to World War II, when the Swiss declared neutrality. And this is so typical of the Swiss. What neutrality means for the Swiss is any Jew that somehow escaped the German Nazi Holocaust and went over to Switzerland, so they bounced them back over the border. That was neutrality.
Money is neutrality.
And look at Switzerland with the banks and the dozen. Don't we have a right to save further Ribbono Shel Olam? Why did these Rishonim deserve it? And we, the only vestige of dedication to one God, to Kiddush Hashem, and look what we're going through, surrounded by 80 million Arabs, with terrorist attacks, Yom HaLayla Chas V'Shalom? I mean, there's a family in my shul. I don't know if you ever heard of the Schede Sluder family. We call it the Dutch shul because it was founded by a group of people from Holland. So you know what Hitler did to the Dutch? I mean, over 90%. If you saw Schindler's List, I don't know if you ever saw that movie, there's one scene where they show you the Carlos coming in from Holland. It's just... So anyway, the Schede Sluder family was completely wiped out in one terrorist attack. Father, mother, and three children. Subaru, if you ever heard the pizza shop.
Yes.
These are members of our community. And the list goes on and on. I mean, I don't have to talk about Jewish persecution over there. The greatest challenge that we have to learn from Avraham. Like, I'm not telling you it's an easy thing. Nothing I'm telling you tonight is easy. How could it be? And we don't ask the question. In Mirzah Shem, sometime we'll talk about Tisha B'Av, and then there's halacha of Eicha. My Rebbe used to always say that there's a Zunder halacha, a special matir, a special permission, a license. On one day of the year, we can ask the question Eicha. Now, my question to you now is, how much time do we have? Do I have to let you go, or we have time for one more thing?
We're not going anywhere.
Well, I'm sorry, but I have
you?
Go ahead, good, please. I mean, I really, I didn't think Charles, you would stay this long. You know, it's all kavod, as we say. I just want to add one last thing.
Catch on
tape.
So, thank you. I'm sorry I was late.
My wife wasn't expecting me to stay.
Yeah.
I don't want to get in trouble. You have a nice, thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I hope to see you again.
Yeah, of course.
I think if you're hanging around with this guy, you're in good company.
Of course.
He's the best. Mom's the best.
Thank you very much.
Bye-bye. All right. I just want to add one last thing and then I'll let you go. This thing isn't working, but it's just low battery. I have a story to tell you about Rav Chaim Brisker. Now, if you take a look at the bottom of page 4...
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Before? Isn't the point that Rashi is trying to make, which is, I think, a very valid point, is exactly the point you raised about, is Avraham changed? In this case, it's about Yitzchak. You know,
which Rashi are we talking about? About his Kolayus and Alolo? About Rivka?
This whole paragraph is really about getting to Rivka.
Oh, yeah, right.
Because it's a statement. Why do we need to know now that Rivka is born? Right? The match for Yitzchak could not have been created before the Akedah. Right. So it was the wrong Yitzchak. It's a different Yitzchak after the Akedah. Whoever the match was before it,
right? It's an excellent idea. I mean, Chazal say it a little differently, that Yitzchak came to such a close death experience that now is the time we've got to get him married off. But be that as it may, I think your approach is excellent. I just think that the Rav's question is better than your answer. I'll tell you why. Because if it's not part of the challenge of the Akedah, what do we need it on Rosh Hashanah?
No, and by the way, I agree with you because we don't need all the introduction. We could just say Rivka's born.
Right.
It would bring this. So I'm not disagreeing with the Rav at all.
But you're adding something very.
I'm just saying that the soul of this man is a completely different soul after the Akedah.
Right.
Right, and only then can his future bride be born.
Right.
At that moment, it would have been a bad match before.
Okay, that's again, it's an excellent idea. As I said to you before, Shivam Parma Torah, it's just endless. You know, you keep peeling away layer after layer of insights. It's that's the beauty of the Torah. Rashi on the Posaki Ata Yadati, which is at the end of the Akedah, quoting Chazal, Rashi records a dialogue between Avram and HaKadosh Baruch, which transpired after the Akedah. Amalo Avram. Avram says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Afareish lefanecha sichas. I want to share with you, God, what I'm thinking. You know, the deepest questions that I have in my heart. Esvol amartali, yesterday you said to me, ki biyitzchak yikari lechazar. Esvol means, you know, in the past. Now, v'chazarta v'yamarta, kachnas bincha. Take your son and slaughter him. I don't get it. You know, first you tell me, then you tell me, now you're telling me, I mean, you keep changing your tune. That's what it sounds like. I never changed anything. Everything fits into a pattern. There are no contradictions that have to be reconciled. When I told you, take. Did I tell you to slaughter him? El ha'aleihu. Remember, we discussed this. That the command and its essence is to bring Yitzchak on the Akedah. That's what you did. Askete. You brought him up. Askete. Achte, excuse me. Take him down. What is going on over here? This is like the strangest dialogue. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers him, everything's reconciled, I never met.
This is Talmudic dialectics.
This is Talmudic. This is real Talmudic dialectics. So Reb Chaim Brisker said the following. He said that Avram Avinu knew from the very start. I mean, it doesn't make sense that as a Navi, Avram misunderstood his prophecy. And he thought that he was meant to shecht him when Hashem never commanded him to shecht. He only told him to take him up. And so what's the whole Akedah about? Unless you want to say that Avram didn't understand the message. He says, nay. There's a halach in Karban that once you designate the animal on the Mizbeach for a Karban, and the Gufo Shel Karban is now Chal, the Kedushas Chal and the Karban, the Kedushas Mizbeach, is then this halacha that the Karban has to be Nishchat. That too is part of the mitzvah. But here Avraham Avinu was confused. He didn't understand. Did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say Halehu, but he meant Shachtehu, because that's the din. The mitzvah is that once you bring him up, you have to shecht him. Any carbon has to be slaughtered. Or did HaKadosh Baruch Hu mean to say Halehu, and then Memela, as a result, you have a mitzvah of Shechita? Again, let's review. This is what confused Avraham Avinu's mind. Did HaKadosh Baruch Hu mean to say Shachteu, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu had no need to spell that out, to say it explicitly, because it's understood. You can't bring a carbon on the Mizbech and not shecht. Or, no, it's not part of the mitzvah that Avram got. It's a second mitzvah. Sometimes you do one mitzvah, and that mitzvah triggers off, it produces another mitzvah. Once you have the mitzvah Halehu, now a new mitzvah steps in. And that's called Shachteu. What would be the difference? Reb Chaim said something very beautiful. The difference would be, if let's say at some point or another, you simply can't shecht the animal. If Avraham Avinu would be prevented from shechting the animal through no choice of his own, his hands were tied, he's going to be forced, be honest, as we say, under duress, not to go through with the shechita, because he hears a voice, as we said, the Devar Meir Simcha, from afar, that says, Al tishlach yodcha lanar. And Avram is now an onus. He can't be Mekayim the mitzvah of Shechita. Was he Mekayim the mitzvah of the Akedah? It depends.
It's a separate
if the original command included Shechita, although Hashem didn't spell it out, but it was Muvan Me'elam, as we say, it was understood by itself, then, okay, he was Anus, he couldn't fulfill the mitzvah of Shechita. Anus Rachman Apache won't be punished for that. But on the other hand, Anus Kaman Diovid Lo Amrinan, he doesn't get the mitzvah. The mitzvah was lost. The mitzvah of the Akedah was lost. If, on the other hand, the mitzvah is only Halehu, and then there's a separate mitzvah of Shachteu, because the din in the Karman, the Gufishal Karman, then says Rav Chaim, Avram would feel very comfortable. He was Mekayim the mitzvah of Hashem, the mitzvah of the Akedah he fulfilled. Ella what? He couldn't fulfill the secondary mitzvah of Shechita. Okay, but that's not part of the Akedah. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him. Afarish l'chosi chosi. Let me clear all your doubts. You're upset, Avram Avinu, because you got a command and you didn't fulfill it and you won't get schar for it. You didn't do the mitzvah. You're wrong. One half of your hakir is correct. All I asked you to do was Halehu. The rest was a separate mitzvah of Shechita. It's Memela. It's automatic. But your mitzvah was Halehu.
There's an implicit mitzvah too. Bitachon.
Okay, wait. Let me just finish. I'm sorry. I'm rolling. I'm on a roll over here. So this was Reb Chaim's pshat in the dialogue. So then Reb Chaim said, but wait a minute. Why did Avram Avinu wait until after the third command of Al Tishlach Yodcha L'Nar to ask a question? If Avraham Avinu is bothered by the stira, by the inner contradiction, there's a contradiction even before the third pasuk. The first pasuk says, Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha zara. The second pasuk says, Kachos bincha. So if Avraham Avinu thought that the mitzvah of Kachos bincha includes Shechita, then there's absolute contradiction between the first command and the second command. Why did he wait till the third command to ask this question? So when one of the Talmidim said to Reb Chaim, why didn't Avraham Avinu ask this question initially? So Reb Chaim said, I'll tell you a story. I once had a discussion with a chassid. And the chassid said to me, I don't understand you misnadim, you litvaks. You always have kashas. You're always asking kashas. Why do you ask so many questions? Because Baruch Hu said it, we do it, and don't ask a kasha. And Reb Chaim was so impressed when this chassid said it to him that he started thinking. And he responded to the chassid, you're right. We're not allowed to ask questions. We're not allowed. A question can be asked only when halachically you're permitted to ask a question. When are you permitted to ask a question? So the answer to that lies in the Brice of Rabbi Yishmael that we recite every morning. What does it say afterwards? Said Reb Chaim, I don't understand. What does he mean? You have Shnei Ksuva Machishim Zedzeh? He should ask a kasha. Oh no, you're not allowed to ask a kasha. You can only ask a kasha after you have the kosuv ashlishi. So if you have one kosuv and it's makrish and it contradicts another kosuv, you can't ask a question. When you see the third kosuv and it tells you to tip the scale in this direction, so you have A and minus A, and the third pasuk says minus A, then you have the right to ask the question, well, what do we do with A? Says Reb Chaim, if that's the matir to ask a question, I understand Avram Avinu. True, there was a conflict, a contradiction between A and B. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha zara. And then he said, Kachnas b'nchas yechidcho. Valeib. I had the kash. But I have no right to ask the kash. Achi yom ha'kos v'ashlishi till the third pasuk came and said, Al tishlach yodcho l'anah. Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha zara. Now Avraham Avinu says, I can ask the kash. So why did you tell me, Kachnas b'nchas valeib? And that's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu stepped in and he said to him, the answer to your kasha is, I never told you to shechta. The original command, the original promise of Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha zara, that's true. And the last pasuk, the last command to Avraham Avinu al tishlach yodcha l'nar is also true. There's no contradiction. And kachnas bincha is also true, because kachnas bincha v'haleihu is all I'm asking you is aske v'achte, bring them up. and then take him down.